I'm going to do something I don't typically do and survey the room. And this time, you can raise your hands. If you don't want to, that's okay. How many in the room have ever worked in a restaurant? Raise your hand. Okay, so this is not lost. Sometimes I can use sports illustrations, and there are some in the room like, I don't get it. Try not to do that. But a large majority can associate and understand. If you've ever worked in a restaurant, you know that your clothes can absorb all the smells. Yeah, you could. And they melt together with your own sweat. And then the next, day, while you find those clothes in the hamper, it smells like the whole hamper needs burning. Where did I work last night? USA Today had an interesting post this week. Apparently, McDonald's, the fast food giant, is offering scented candles featuring six distinct smells. Here are some of the candles. Fresh beef, ketchup, pickle, cheese, onion, and sesame seed bun. True story. They say, quote, burn them together for maximum deliciousness, end quote. Why? Why? Who is burning these candles and why? Don't we have enough strange things in America? Do we really need to do this now? If I brought those home, yeah, I'd be looking for somewhere else to live. And can you imagine for a moment, I like to imagine for a moment an employee of McDonald's coming home, eager to get that restaurant scent out of their clothes and shower, arriving home to someone burning those candles. What would that experience be for them? Welcome home, honey. I thought you'd want to smell just like you do at work. What would the person say? I mean, would they burn the house down? Would they run? That person is trying to get that scent out of their nostrils, out of their clothes. They're not trying to go back home and relight it, right? That would seem odd. It made me think about something. There are some scents we don't want lingering around all day because, I want to say this too. There are some scents and smells of the mind, I'll put it like that, lingering around, that they can become sour to our souls. Smells are one thing, but what about mindsets that we take on that sour? There are some mindsets, that they stink to high heaven once you articulate them and dwell on them. What are ways of thinking that we really should have left behind? And what about when the smell of the world and its way of thinking starts to being again the aroma of our lives as Christians? And the aroma of the world is the permeating scent of our lives again. Its way of thinking. The Bible reveals that God enters into our lives to remove the aroma of this world from our thinking so we can breathe fresh, think His thoughts, that our lives would have the aroma of Christ. Sometimes as believers, if we're not careful, we lose the fresh air and breath that the Holy Spirit of God breathes into our minds and lives through His Word. We can actually bring home, as it were, the, quote, candles of this world that we need to stop lighting. We can, as Christians and as a local church, start smelling like the world again rather than, well, the way of Christ. When God arrests our hearts with the truth of His Son, we can keep We can't keep thinking about life in a self-centered and prideful way that we used to. And this way of life in Christ is too good to go back on once we grasp again the humbling truth of the cross. We don't want those old sins anymore. Once you've thought on Christ and you've come to know Jesus, your tastes have changed. You want to smell those old ways that you used to be in. You want to know the new way of life. Well, early on in the inception and growth of the church, the Apostle Paul wrote an expanded manual for how members of a church must conduct their individual and corporate lives. It's the letter of 1 Corinthians. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 2, verse 6 through 16 this morning. It's on page 1108 in the Bible that's provided for you there in the pew. And if you don't have one, please open it. It will help you to follow along. Paul shows us how to apply the gospel to our lives so that the aroma of Christ permeates everything, not the world. And so far, we've seen his greetings, his encouragements, and now we're seeing him confront the poor mindset in the church that has led them to divide, sadly, pathetically, along the lines of who their favorite teachers are. You know, I am of such and such teacher. So-and-so baptized me. Take a good look, right? He's shown them how contrary to the gospel that is and how Jesus is to be their primary way of identifying. Your identity is Jesus. That's what unites a church as God intended it. Not dividing each over those kinds of silly things in order to boast in. They are to come together and agree in their confession in Christ and agree together how they're to live in Christ. They are to unite in truth and practice. And they are to see how contrary that their current ways of division are to the cross of Christ. It's actually of the world. And they're not to live by the world's wisdom. And the world's wisdom never has been in sync with God's wisdom. God's wisdom obviously is superior, and that's where we've been so far. So, a little background and context to bring into where he's picking up there in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that's been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We've not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. This is God's word. Amen. Zoom out from those verses a little bit and notice how Paul makes his points both negatively and positively here. Negatively, he draws contrast using the adverb not and the conjunction but. He talks about not what the rulers of this age knew, but what the revelation of God makes known. Not what the spirit of this world offers, but what the Spirit of God gives. Not what is taught by human wisdom, but what is taught by the Holy Spirit. Not what the natural man's faculties can perceive, but what the Spirit enables one to discern. You see how he's the not but contrast there. And then positively, he reveals the wisdom that wisdom was foreordained, prepared by God, a mystery hidden yet revealed only by God to the complete who love God, who receive the Spirit. Only the spiritual person knows what's been given to us by God and has the mind of Christ. Why is he putting this teaching here? Well, Paul's correcting. He's correcting and teaching to remind the church that the message of a crucified Christ is the means of salvation and redemption. It's that message, that understanding, is not something they came to in their own faculties, in their own discernment, in their own observation. They didn't come to that understanding and their own abilities. They're to be humble because without the aid of the Holy Spirit's work in their hearts, they would be no different than the rulers of their day who had crucified Jesus. So goes you, but for the grace of God. Here's a central point for us. It's there for you in your bulletin. If not for the grace of God, we would have remained hostile to Jesus. Therefore, let us be humble. Let us be humble because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. You know, typically I lay out the tensions in the text here. You know, I think it should be pretty clear. Either you've been born again or you haven't. Either you have God's wisdom revealed in Christ and you have believed upon it, trusted in it, and you are living your life by it, or you're still in your worldly wisdom, trusting in your own short-sightedness. It should be clear the lines he's drawing here. Which one of these people are you? And if you are a Christian, are you reverting back? Are you walking forward in your identity in Christ? Let's get into the sermon. If not for the grace of God, we would have remained hostile to Jesus. Therefore, let us be humble because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Number one, see the privileges of God's revelation. You know, part of our ongoing need for growth is to see the blessings we have in life and realize how kind God has been to us, giving us life, breath, and opportunities. I mean, think of the blessings you have right now in your room, in this room. You're in a free country, in a free assembly this morning. Many of you had transportation. The blessings are immense, the privileges you were just even born to in this country. It's good for us to think on all the providences of God in our own lives. And even further, one of the ways we stink up our lives is thinking more of ourselves than we really should. We become too confident in our abilities and assume we will always have our strength and health. Young people, look at me. Your health and strength can be taken tomorrow. I'll never forget when I was in 10th grade, my co-teammate on the football team, starting tight end, senior, promising career ahead of him, paralyzed in a car accident. We assume that we just always have these things in front of us. God's word always reminds us, hang on, there's this one factor you never need to forget. It's God. Never take those things for granted. Paul's helping them remind, let's not take for granted not just God's blessings in your life, but particularly how he's revealed himself to you in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is this huge factor we forget. God gives and he takes according to the story he's telling. Read Job. We are the clay, he is the potter. So doesn't it make sense to start with a thankful and humble position? So let's look at the privileges we have here. First subpoint, the privilege of being complete in Christ. It's a privilege of completeness in contrast to the world's nothingness, its disintegration. Note the word mature in verse 6. When paired here with God's revelation of his hidden decree and revelation, It describes those who have accepted the message of Christ. Maybe your translation says complete or perfect. Paul is contrasting those who have accepted the wisdom of God in Christ unto salvation and those who have not. He is speaking of their community status, not so much of their maturity level right here, though that's coming. The New International Reader's Version is a great children's Bible. Parents, I want to commend that to you. New International Reader's Version, kids NIV, reads like this. The words we speak to those who have grown in the faith are wise. There are those who are learning what it means to be a Christian and those who are not bothering to learn because it's foolishness to them. Those are the two camps, those who have accepted Christ and those who haven't. Paul shows here, you can't miss this if you read the letter at large. By calling the believers there mature, complete, maybe you're, again, as your translation says, perfect, he's highlighting, hey, there's no special groups. You're all complete. Everybody, if you've got Christ, you've got it all. There's not some super subset. You're either in Christ or you're not. Stop dividing along, you know, hierarchical, you know, levels here. There's either in Christ or not. You're either complete in him or you are not. One time I had a member in my first year as a pastor here tell me, Pastor, I'm not your average member. I know more than others. And you know what? He may have read some stuff more than others, but his life in the body was nothing to write home about. And his maturity actually showed itself in the end. Friends, let's not fall in those categories of there's you know, supersets or higher levels in the body. That presents a prideful view and divides the church. God's message is received among those who are made perfect, mature by the grace of God in Christ. But the message of the cross is not folly to the mature. It's effective to save. The message of Christ is not the wisdom of this age. Look at verse 6, which is subject to trends and powers. The wisdom of this age, the spirit of this age, the hot topic of this age is subject to change. Give it another 10 years and see where we are. 25 years ago, we would have not have foreseen where we are today. Well, some bright thinkers did, but there's just been massive changes. The winds have changed on so many things of ethics, of morality. All of a sudden, people 25 years ago were just so wrong on marriage all of a sudden. They were just somehow hateful in their understanding of gender. How things change so quickly. The wisdom of the day is subject to the times, but the message and wisdom of Christ is eternal. He says here, he notes here, the rulers of this age and their ways are coming to nothing. The political minds of the day have nothing to offer Paul, and the powers that be, whether celebrity or political, friends, have nothing to offer you and I when it comes to actual wisdom according to God. And that's because they deny Jesus Christ. Beloved, why would we ever be impressed with paper champions like the powers of the day over King Jesus? Can we just put him in that perspective? Man's wisdom is like a paper champion. There's just, why be impressed with that? Those people don't have the message of salvation. They don't have the words of eternal life. Only Christ does. Verse 6, the rulers are being dethroned here. That's what the term means, come to nothing. Don't be fooled. Evil appears to dominate. People go to jail for small crimes for long periods for some reason. And then people who commit great crimes often appear to get slapped on the wrist. This broken system of man's power is unraveling itself all the time. Administrations and regimes give way all the time. Man has not truly grasped that those kingdoms are built on sand. Christian, the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, can sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I feel bad for my neighbors who are subject to every wind of change, whose whole life is just, their apple cart is upset over everything. They have no foundation. What they were so sure of 10 years ago, all of a sudden it's just not the same. Christians don't have that though. We have the rock. We have Christ. Christian friends, praise God, he lifts you out of the fallen kingdoms of this world. Set your feet upon the eternal, unmovable, and unshakable rock. And if you have Christ, you have it all. You have it all. And no one can take it from you. You have eternal life. You have eternal wisdom in Christ. Christ is the eternal wisdom unto eternal life. You have perspectives now that sees the big picture. I always try to talk to the boys about there's the viewpoint of a boy and there's the viewpoint of a man. Viewpoint of a child versus the viewpoint of an adult. The child will see only what's immediately in front of them, the next thing, the next toy, the next event, the next entertainment venue. They don't really pull it down and look farther down the road. What's this going to do for me if I don't think further ahead? Well, that's what it means to be mature and complete in Christ. Is you see things now from an eternal perspective. You weigh them in thought of eternity. You make decisions based on eternity. That's wisdom. It helps you let go of this world, not hold it with a clenched fist. I got to have this kingdom. I got to have, no, I can hold it open hand. It's all going to be destroyed in the end. I can labor faithfully. I can enjoy what God allows me for the seasons he allows me to. But my hold, my grip, my white knuckles are shown holding fast to Jesus. Are you discouraged with this world yet in this fallen age? Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. And you're quite discouraged with our world, how people treat each other, how you yourself have treated others, how you yourself have failed to do right. You realize our world is full of sin, sorrow, and sickness, and death. You know, they'll cure one thing, and all of a sudden, something else comes up, and they can't cure it. And we make great advances with one disease, all of a sudden, people can't have something to eat. They've been eating for centuries. This world is uncooperative. It doesn't allow us to have heaven on earth. Are you discouraged with it, friends? The cross of Christ has, according to as we read this text, the cross of Christ has actually doomed this age. You see that in the text? And all who belong to it will see it coming to nothing in God's judgment, both now and from evermore when he comes again. The cross of Christ is that dividing line. It is that confrontation. And it compels us as Christians, though. If you're a believer, it should compel you to be humble and share the gospel and the wisdom of God which is in Christ. And if you're not a Christian, it should cause you to say, I'm sick of this world. God, help me. Godly wisdom will not be regarded as wisdom by those who are doomed to come to nothing. You and I will always be considered stupid, moronic fools to those who hate the gospel, who are indifferent to it. You know, just the fact that we gather this morning on a Sunday morning, we have friends and family members, neighbors who would think, why would you go do that on Sunday? Why would you go spend time thinking on those things? There are those who have this age, those of this age who are being destroyed and those who are being saved, as we looked at last week. And what a privilege to be made whole, complete, when we were once broken and disintegrating in our own sin and selfish ambition. That's what we all were doing to our lives. See, outside of Christ, we make a wreck of our lives. We leave a damaging wake. We march toward destruction. But look at the next subpoint there. We saw the privilege of being complete in Christ, but notice also the privilege of predestined glory. Verse 7, it's a privilege of God's forethought. It's a privilege of God's forethought. Verse 7, God's wisdom, i.e. the salvation of sinners through Jesus' death on the cross, is a mystery, not mysterious. The message of the Old Testament and the preaching of Christ can be read about in the Scriptures, but it remains hidden to sinful man. God must disclose it to the heart. He must bring the conviction. He must open the eyes. He must breathe life into that word. It's word and spirit together that bring creation, life in Genesis 1. And when Ezekiel's prophesying to the bones, it's the word combined with the spirit that gives life to the bones. And friends, when someone comes to faith in Christ, the word must be preached, the gospel, and accompanied with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's mysterious and it's a mystery and hidden. Look at the text, verse 7. It's hidden for Jews who regard this message as a stumbling block of offense, and for the Greeks who regard it as foolishness. They are too busy demanding their creator to do more to appease their own prideful view of their own wisdom. We know better. There's a better way of living God, and there's a better way of salvation, and a better way into eternal life. That's what mankind says. The cross is foolishness to prideful man. And the work of Christ, though, was planned in advance. Look at the text again, verse 7. It was before the ages. Paul is clear that the cross was not plan B. We should not look at the Lord ever that way. God's salvation was never contingent upon us or our foreknown actions. God's word says he foreknew his people, meaning he foreloved them according to his own free choice to show mercy. God says, I show mercy to whom I will have mercy on. And so this is heavy, and this aspect is mysterious to us, the decrees of God, because that is above us. But we accept him by faith, along with the complementary truths that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe upon him would have eternal life, would not perish, but have eternal life. But the Lord's word is clear that he has ordained the salvation, the mercy unto his people. It was always God's plan for his people to share in the glory that would result from the work of Christ. That's what verse 7 is talking about. We would share in the glory. That includes the resurrection of the dead, participation in God's end time salvation, and eternal life. That's what it means to share in the glory, to participate. It was God's purpose that his people would share in the glory of Christ. And this is the opposite of the shame and of the coming to nothingness of verse 6. Glory is the joy of experiencing God. It awaits those who are trusting in Christ. Paul again contrasts between those who know their end in glory and those who find themselves coming to nothing. So you're either headed for glory or you're coming to nothing towards judgment. Beloved, isn't it true to know that God has had those who are Christians in his mind and purposes since before the ages? Friends, that's more than we can fathom. I don't understand it. I just know I believe it from the word. And doesn't this verse help us sing what we're going to sing later on in just a minute? Lord, why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands, whom we're no better than, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. Oh, church, let's be encouraged further in humility that God, according to his own undisclosed reasons, destined to save a people from judgment and justice. If you have trusted in Christ, he has worked that in you. You and I didn't destine these things. God sought us. He bought us according to his plan before the time began. And that thought alone is both terrifying and exciting. So therefore we adore and tremble before our holy God. But notice this other privilege here, verse 8. The privilege of peace toward God. The privilege of peace toward God. Verse 8 reveals the peace we now know. Prior to the inner witness by the Spirit, we responded as all the world does and its rulers did with hostility. Notice the hostility of the reaction of the rulers of this age. Verse 8. They crucified. You see that? It reminds us that the wisdom of this world is not simply the skillful marshaling of arguments to persuade others. It's malevolent. It's hostile. It's evil-minded toward God, his kingdom, and his Messiah. You see that? The wisdom of this world despises God. Crucified the Son of God. Of course, that was all in accord with God's plan to reverse it, use it against the forces of darkness and to redeem his people. But that's how man responds to God. Hostility. The Bible says that outside of his grace, we are all at enmity with God. So some of you think, I'm okay with God. Friends, there's not a third category. Either you know and love him in Christ Jesus, or you're self-deceived today. Actually, your life is reflecting you've never loved him You've constantly tried to change him and form him into an idol that better suits your palate. That's hostility towards God. The kingdom of Christ is threatening. The demands of Christ, the confrontation of Christ. Read Jesus yourself today. Go home and read the hard sayings of Jesus. It is a confrontation with the Son of God. As we read here, we see that those who have claimed to be in the know have actually always been clueless about God's ways, resisting him at every turn to keep their own throne and autonomy. We love our little kingdoms in our sin. We rather do what we want rather than what God wants. And so, Christians, when we talk about the word sin, that's what we mean, rebellion against God. Why are humans hostile to God? Again, the text reveals it if you look carefully. Look at verse 8 again. You see, the deity of Christ is there for you to see in plain sight. It reveals that the crucified Christ, look at it, verse 8, is synonymous with the Lord of glory. That phrasing, Lord of glory, is the same phrase used of God in the Old Testament. The crucified one is the Lord of glory. The Christ, the Messiah, was synonymous with God in Isaiah, in the Old Testament, and he is here too. Jesus Christ, when he's preached in clarity, is a threat to earthly kingdoms, to human selfishness. Because the kingdom of Christ reveals that we are wretched sinners in rebellion against God. And don't miss the subtle juxtaposition here in verse 8. The Lord of glory paired with crucifixion is precisely what is totally incomprehensible to the world. Those two ideas coming together, juxtaposed there in verse 8, is what's incomprehensible, is foolishness. It doesn't fit with the Jewish ideas of God's wisdom and what the Messiah might look like to them and their demands. And it doesn't fit the Greek ideas of human power and glory. Beloved, think how this wisdom impacts believers, though. It teaches us not to be deceived by appearances, right? Don't be deceived by appearances. For those who love God, the way of the cross is the way of glory. It's the way of true wisdom. No one could have imagined that God would work for the glory of those who love in such a way. Friends, when we get puffed up, thinking highly of ourselves, or we get full of self-pity, again, thinking more of ourselves, don't we need to revisit the privileges that God has granted us in revealing himself to us? Don't we need to get a smaller view of us and a higher view of the Lord today? Don't we need to see how the King of glory, the God of glory, came down and humbled himself to a humiliating, horrible cross to bear our sin and guilt? Don't we need to review these in Bible studies, in gathering with our church, our devotions at home, and then help others remember this in our own local church fellowship? Our best encouragement is the encouragement of the gospel. That's our best encouragement. Look what God's done for me and for you. If not for the grace of God, we would have remained hostile to Jesus. So let's remain humble because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Point one, we've seen there the privilege of God's revelation. What a privilege that God would reveal Jesus to us. Number two, see the process of God's revelation. Thought about the privileges, let's think now on the process. Point two, the process. So let me just look at verses 9 through 16 with me. Just get a preview there. Here's Paul's breakdown. God's wisdom comes through special revelation, particularly through the Spirit of God, and only the spiritual or spiritually alive, the alert person, receives this revelation. And the revelation pertains to the mind of Christ, whose selfless obedience is the theme for Christian community life. So Paul was not on the defensive, but offering another argument that exposes the foolishness and wickedness of the Corinthian cliquishness. Here's another argument why this cliquishness is absurd. First subpoint there, human perception is unable to see the revealed truth about Christ. Human perception is unable to see the revealed truth about Christ. Verses 9 and 14. He quotes verse 9, chapter Isaiah 64, which we read in the service. Verse 4, to state the obvious. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. Look at all the faculties he just listed. Eyes, ears, minds have conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Of course not. Since God's wise plan was at this point still hidden. It was a mystery, largely undisclosed. But God's wisdom is not, and here's his point. God's wisdom, Corinthian church, is not discovered by human beings, but it's revealed by God. Then it can be discovered to those whom he reveals it to. God's wisdom is not unearthed, discovered by human beings, but it's revealed by God. Human beings have not seen, heard, or imagined what God has prepared for believers, who are also described as those who love him. And those who love him are marked by their allegiance towards him and their dependence on him. You know, unbelievers are ironically blind because they see the cross. You know what they see? They see humiliation, degradation of Jesus. They see something to be scorned. Like, what's the deal with you and Jesus? What's that about? But you know what believers see? They see the love of God. They see and God's love is awakened in their hearts when they see that Christ died for them. They see that their only hope is Jesus, that Jesus paid for their sins. They look at that cross and say, it should have been me. You're here today and you're not a Christian. Our holy God would be just and right to judge us all in our sins and rebellion against him. Because we've all disobeyed. We've all none loved him and treasured him as we should. We've none loved our neighbor as we should. We've done a great job at loving ourselves and making much of ourselves. That's the way of the world. That's the way of rebellion. But God, in his amazing love towards unlovely people like us, people who've never cared for him, people who've profaned him, who harm themselves, who take the life that he gave them and use them for their own selfish. He sent his one and only son for you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh, lived then the life you and I should have all lived, and then went to the cross as a perfect life, a perfect substitute, perfect righteousness to offer himself as a substitute for any sinner, anyone who would ever repent of their sins and trust in him alone. And the Bible says that God raised him from the dead to prove that God accepted payment for your sins. And now is the time. Maybe you're here today and this is your first real clarity of understanding your need for Christ. Today's the day. I'm pleading with you, come to Christ. Let go of your selfish ways. Let go of your limited wisdom. You don't have all the wisdom that there is out there. You don't have confidence in yourself. God is convicting you right now. Turn from your sins and trust in Jesus. Put your hope in Christ. Do it before it's too late. He is our only hope. The gospel of Jesus is a wisdom that fallen man in his natural mindset cannot recognize. May God disclose that to you today. Look at verse 14. Paul makes it clear. This is why gospel, when we do evangelism, this is why it falls on deaf ears so often. Look at verse 14. The man without the Spirit, the natural man, maybe your translation reads, the fallen man, mankind as they stand today, does not accept, receive the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The gospel is nonsense to them. We're all born sinners, rebellious, hateful towards God. Our whole being has been impacted by sin. My parents never had to teach me how to lie. I was natural at it as a kid. I never had to teach my kids how to sin. They somehow instinctively knew exactly what to do. We're all born sinners. Dead in our response towards God. Sin has impacted our ability to perceive God as he truly is. Our Creator, Savior, and Lord, worthy of worship. We are all dead in sins and transgressions, dead unto the Lord. Billy Graham noted about verse 14, many people are trying to produce a good and holy and righteous life without in their own strength, without being born again, but they can do nothing but fail. Graham noted, a corpse cannot reproduce life. And the Bible teaches that sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. All of us are dead spiritually. And Paul's point out here is that we do not naturally have access to the wisdom of God. We don't have the grammar or vocab. Isn't that something? We don't even understand the terminology and understanding the Word of God. But it's bestowed by the Spirit of God. That's how we come to know it. You know, when the unbeliever or the natural person is faced with God's revelation, it's like a donkey at a symphony concert. It's uninterested in the music and likely will disturb the concert with an irritating sound. It's just not interested. And it's happy to just disrupt it and move on. Only the Holy Spirit can enable a human being to understand the wisdom revealed in the crucified Messiah. And so, friends, shouldn't this compel us to stop trusting our flesh, our natural abilities? Shouldn't this compel us to be a people of prayer? I mean, wouldn't it be something if local churches prioritized gathering to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit among them? It makes me want to note this tonight. Tonight we'll be here at 5 o'clock asking the Lord to work in the power of the Holy Spirit in our own congregation, in our evangelism, in our homes, in the work of sharing the gospel. Brings me to this last subpoint. The Holy Spirit grants the perception needed to accept the truth about Christ. The Holy Spirit grants the perception needed to accept the truth about Christ. It's verses 10 through 12 and 13, 15 and 16. Verse 10, look at verse 10. It's clear that the way we came to know Christ is by the awakening grace and effective calling of the Holy Spirit. The logic of verse 10 and 11, look at those two verses combined. It's like this. Just as you and I know the truth of the, we know the first part of this verse, we should see immediately and understand the truth of the second. So only the Holy Spirit can know God himself. I'll say it like this. You and I have thoughts that we keep to ourselves, right? But we disclose those thoughts when we choose to, right? There are conversations you and I have. Yeah, I'm saying everybody in this room has had self-talk at some point. Inwardly, or maybe you're like me, you just work it out loud in the room somewhere. I can't tell you how many times Laura's coming on me like, who are you talking to? I'm just working it out. I need to talk this out a little bit. We have thoughts, and we choose whether or not to disclose those thoughts. The same is true of the Lord. God himself, his ideas and plans and purposes and innermost desires come, they're disclosed as he chooses to disclose them. We're not the only ones who have undisclosed thoughts, is what I'm saying to you. God has them as well. There are thoughts that belong to God that are squarely outside the limits of human knowing. And when he wants to reveal it, he reveals it. And note the two classes of people, again, are distinguished. There are those who are following the spirit of this world and those who have received the Spirit of God. You're either renewed by the Spirit or you're still in the wisdom of self and of this world. And notice the verb clause, in order that we might know the things that were graciously given to us by God. Paul says the Holy Spirit has been received precisely in order that we might know. Knowing the things that were graciously given to us by God. We can only know that which God has chosen to reveal by the Spirit. Again, none of us have achieved this in our own wisdom. It makes me cringe when someone says, I'm glad I had the good sense to choose Christ. That good sense came to you because of the grace of the Holy Spirit. None of us were looking for God. No man seeks after God. In verse 13, look at verse 13. God's word came by the Spirit to our hearts in God's language, and he calls us to understand these spiritual things. In verse 15, Christians who've received God's Spirit understand the gospel of Jesus Christ as God's wisdom, and they don't have to be concerned. That's what he's talking about, that judgment there. Don't have to be concerned about what people's judgments are about us and ridicule Christ's death. And then verse 16, He quotes Isaiah 40, verse 13, confirming that no one can understand God's mind and wisdom unless God's Spirit grants insight into God's plans. The mind of Christ, he talks about there. We have that understanding. That's what he means by having the mind of Christ. You can understand God's plan of redemption because of the grace of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who is from God, verse 12, reveals the deep truths of God's wisdom that helps sinners understand the significance of Christ's death as the climax of God's plan of salvation. Paul's leading them to remember that the mind of Christ means to live your life in death of self so that others might live. That's what will be there going forward, to have the mind of Christ, to die to self daily so that others might live. Friends, you see how he's setting them up? He's helping them understand. You've been taken out of the, let's go back to how we opened up this morning. You came out of that restaurant and kitchen to hopefully come into a different smell, to a different scent, to a different way of operating. What you're doing is you're going back and you're stoking up those old smells there at the house. You're going back to the old way of thinking. You're going to the way of thinking that was according to your flesh. God has come and revealed these things specially to you so you'd walk in a new way of life. Friends, as a Christian, we never get past that. We're not just initially renewed by the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, but the Bible says that we're to continually be renewing our mind by the Word, by meditating on the gospel. It liberates us to put down selfishness and pride and identifying ourselves in ways we hope to heaven somebody will be impressed by. We're all tempted to that. We should be leading with, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a Christian by the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God in my life, I'd tell you where I'd be today. I'd be over here. I'd be living it up in this way. I'd be trusting in my own wisdom, hoping God would judge me because I was better than Hitler. My own self-righteousness would be front and center. But the gospel reminds us, and God's word reminds us, that we are saved by the grace of God alone. Friends, after knowing the power of Christ in our lives, why would we ever go back to the prideful things of this world? Shouldn't we be living not from our backgrounds, I'm from such and such, not from our jobs and employment, this is what I do, or from our looks, look what I've achieved here. We should be living from who we are in Jesus Christ. Are we not all complete in Jesus? If you're a Christ, you are. Let's pray. Lord, we do not need the mind of this world, but the mind of Christ to see the truth about you, the truth about our sin, our need for Christ, and to trust in him. Help us to stay fixed on Jesus, O Lord. We are humbled, Lord, not only that you came in the flesh, lived among us, and died on the cross, Lord, for our sins and transgressions, but Lord, you revealed it to us. You came to where we were when we were not looking for you, and you sought us, revealed to us, you wooed us, you drew us to yourself. You breathed life into us, Lord. Thank you for such mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.